we have several of our number who are gone, but we do have five new visitors in our midst this evening. We're very thankful for the fact that you're here. What we are studying at this time is what has been titled Frequently Asked Questions, material that I found at Jeff Smith's website, and we've been discussing this now for a number of weeks. Probably it's been just a week or two on each question. We've been spending a little bit more time than that discussing these things. But what they basically consist of are a series of questions that you may be asked if you're studying with individuals as you seek to convert them to the Lord's way and to teach your children and kids. Many religious people today believe themselves to be acceptable and right in the sight of God, but they are steeped in various denominational errors, and as a result of that are in need of teaching out of those kinds of things, and that's what we strive to do with this material, is to equip ourselves so that we might have a better understanding of the material ourselves and an ability to talk with others and to show them why a particular doctrine that they may have held to for a long while, something that may seem to be just obvious to them, in reality is something that is not in keeping with God's word. And tithing is an example of that. The ninth question in the series is, should I tithe? And as is the case with most of these questions, it becomes a matter or a question of authority as we seek to establish what the Bible teaches. So often individuals hold to positions based on tradition or a misunderstanding of God's word. And as we establish the principles of authority, we spend quite a bit of time discussing those things. We can apply those principles to the various religious questions that may arise and find what the Bible teaches on that particular matter. Now, in our discussion of this particular question, should I tithe, we pointed out that tithing was something that was enjoined upon the Jews under the Old Covenant, something required of them, where a tenth portion of produce as well as cattle was required as a sacrifice to God. It was utilized for the purpose of supporting the Levites in their day-to-day lives, as well as the supply of the temple. There were a number of examples. We looked at in question number three, and I've got the questions up on the board so you can follow along. But in the third question, the number of occasions in the Old Testament where we find the Jews violating certain principles of God with regard to their tithing, either by withholding tithes, in other words, being rebellious and not tithing as they were supposed to, or else being self-righteous, as an example, with regard to the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, with regard to the Pharisees and the scribes being faithless in their actions. So there are a number of and the point we made with regard to that particular question is that even something that seems to be so straightforward as giving 10% of what you have, that an individual can violate God's law and God's will. But having said that, we spent a little time in our lesson last week emphasizing that there is a different practice that is enjoined upon the Christian under the New Covenant, and that is of a free will offering, offering of monies to support the work of the Lord in the local church. And that much more is required of us than even was required of the Old Covenant. Not necessarily with regard to the amount, but with regard to the attitude and desires that we have as we offer up our tithing to our free will offering to God, in contrast to the tithing that was practiced in the Old Covenant. We're going to look at three passages in our discussion this evening in answering these final few questions that together do a good job of explaining what the Bible teaches with regard to the Christian's obligation. And hopefully that will give us a full understanding of what actually God does require of us. One of those passages was read by Josh just a few moments ago, and we'll revisit in just a few moments. But let us, before we do that, go to Isaiah. If you will, turn with me there in Isaiah to the first chapter. And the next question, question number four, asks the question, how did God respond to people who offered their tithes but from only 10% of their hearts? Now, that statement, 10% of their hearts, is not to be taken literally. It's basically the author's point that it was possible, and in fact, the practice of the Jews on this particular occasion, though they made offerings to God, not to have given themselves fully or wholly to the Lord. We want to know what the attitude was toward that lack on their part, as reported in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. Go ahead and let someone tell me what their answer is to that particular question, perhaps the verses that they refer to, and then we'll read them.
Well, God didn't accept their offerings because they were not of the right heart, as you can say, like the human testament. But they didn't hear their prayers either. They were doing things like adding new moons, new holidays, doing a lot of things without saying God's offering one.
Good. So God did not accept what it is that they had offered up to him. What are the verses specifically that deal with that here in the context? Read verses 16 and 17. Mondo, would you read that for me?
Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow.
So here is actually an appeal for them to cease the attitude and the actions that was characteristic of the particular time. It was a call to repentance. Which indicates a need for repentance. And the fact that, as he indicated earlier in the text, verse 12, when you come to appear before me, whose required is from your hand to tremble my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices, incense as an abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. All this is an indication that though they were practicing certain things that were required by God, because there was something that was amiss in their hearts with regard to the service they were rendering to him, the fact is that he was not accepting what it is that they were doing. So this is something that it serves as an important lesson to us as we consider what God expects or requires of us with regard to the offerings that we make to him. We'll get into that with the sixth question in just a few moments' time. Anybody have anything they want to add to question number four? Yes, Ed?
Yeah, of course, another place where it brings out about the ever giving the 10% tithing, but they were giving them the worst of the flock. And he says, you try to give that to your governor and see what will happen to you, you know. Yeah. So they were making taking advantage of that or whatever, and not giving the best, holding back, actually what
it's not. Yeah, that's exactly right. So it'd be another example of them being sinful in regard to their at least ritually keeping the commands, but not doing so as they should. Okay, the fifth question that we want to just ask very quickly pretty much establishes the point that we made as we began the class, and one that we make with each of these questions. The question is, because the law of Moses was fulfilled and taken out of effect, this is what we have continued, nailed to the cross, and is no longer our authority with regard to our faith. Then tithing joins one of two groups. Either it is something that, as the law was done away with, ceased to be practiced as well, or was something that the Holy Spirit brought forward into the New Covenant and is a part of the New Covenant as well. So the question is, has tithing been brought forward? The examples that he gave of things that have not been would be the animal sacrifice, incense burning, and instrumental music and worship. Singing, prohibitions against murder and adultery with regard to the Ten Commandments, for example, things that are regulated, taught, the same as under the Old Covenant, under the New as well. So where does tithing fall with regard to that?
First group.
Perfect. Okay. So, which is something we pretty much established, but we did that in the discussion before we got to the question. So, the fact is, the reason why we do not practice tithing today as Christians, as it was practiced under the Old Covenant, is because we're no longer under the Old Covenant. And since tithing was never authorized in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, then we do not practice tithing today. It's not something that Christians are commanded to do. There is no example of Christians ever doing that. And so it's not something that we should do today either. It's something that would not have authority as tithing, as a practice, as it was practiced under the Old Covenant. So the question arises, what does God expect of us? And this is where I think the second part of our study comes in that I want to emphasize in the lesson this evening, because it helps us to look at and examine the passages to understand, in fact, what God expects of us. The first passage I want to turn to is in 1 Corinthians 16. And the question is, instead of tithing, what does God expect of us? And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where we find an example in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16, the first four verses. Josh Jackson, would you read that? You're standing up back. Verse 24.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me.
All right, so understanding context, first of all, we have a situation where there was a need that existed, benevolent need that existed among the churches of Judea at this particular time because of a great famine that was in the land. And instructions were given by the Apostle Paul to numerous churches. He's given those instructions here in Corinth concerning what it is that they needed to do. And in fact, I want you to note the phrase because it is found there in the first verse. So you must do also. This was something that was expected of them. It wasn't that he was giving them a choice in that matter. He gave instructions as to what they should do in order to prepare for that benevolent need. Not something that they would do piecemeal, but rather it was a systematic or a regular thing that they would lay by in store on the first day of the week. The verse 2 describes that. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So as we look at this offering that was to be given, what are the things that we can ascertain concerning that, the nature of that offering that is found in this particular text? We want to please God. We want to do it as God would have us to do it. What are things this text teaches us that we should do in order to conform ourselves to that practice that is acceptable to
Him? We gather monies for the benevolence of the saints.
Okay, so there we have a purpose for the gathering of the monies. It is for benevolence. We're going to address this a little bit further because the question, and it is a legitimate question, arises where in Scripture do we find authority to collect monies for something of their benevolence? And it's a legitimate question, by the way. We want to discuss that. But in this particular context, 1 Corinthians 16, the contribution was earmarked for the purpose of benevolence. They were to do this for the purpose of supporting those saints. And in fact, the example is given, or the statement is given in verses 3 and 4, that when Paul came, he would take that gift to Jerusalem. So that's the purpose, or at least it is one purpose of collection. We'll enlarge upon that and see if there are other reasons or other ways in which that money can be used as we continue on. What else?
Yes, John. When it's collected.
First day of the week. What's significant about the first day of the week?
That's when we meet. In the New Old Testament, they met on the Sabbath. In the New Testament, we meet on the first day of the week.
And we do find examples in the New Testament. Acts 27 is an example that we come together for the purpose of breaking bread on the first day of the week. The disciples of Troas did so. So this was a regular meeting day. And again, I think this is something that indicates the the systematic nature of this giving. When the first day of the week comes together, you give. And so this is something that we want to maybe talk about a little bit as we get into this as well. Josh, would you?
It's something that is takes preparation and thought. It's not something to be done just on a whim or just whatever's left over. You're to store up as we prosper and lay something aside.
Okay. That, I think, is a significant point to make. What kind of... It's something that it's understood that if individuals are systematic in what they do, they purpose these things, as they give, then the gift is going to be larger, there's going to be more that is going to be offered as a result of it, rather than if it's piecemeal. It seems to me pretty obvious that the Apostle Paul here on this particular occasion was desiring them to plan with regard to their giving, that it is a purposeful thing. Anything else about this text? Just hands out.
This business about the God, it's assumed that God's prospering different people in different ways. And because it says, as God has prospered you, didn't give a set amount, either by percent or by fixed amount. It just leaves it apparently up to the individual with the recognition that some may have more than others to give.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. Give as you have been prospered. One of the points are right. So that's a bit of a ticklish subject. Okay, how do you give as you've been prospered? What are the guidelines with regard to this? How much is as you've been prospered? That's a question that we can give some guidelines based upon biblical principles. Certainly, we're going to do that as we continue on in this. But one of the things about the free will offering, and one that is obvious, as Robbie pointed out, is that there is no percentage placed upon it as there was with tithing, where you give 10%. Who gives the most? I'll give you, for example, the teaching of Jesus as he with his disciples were watching the offerings that were made, and the widow came along, and the widow put in two mites, wasn't very much. The term mite had reference to was basically the smallest amount of currency that was possible to give. She gave into two pennies, put it that way. And who gave the most? She gave the most because she gave all that she had. So there's something about percentage there, but there's also something to be said with regard to sacrifice. So some of those things, some of those guidelines are borne out in other passages. But one of the things about the free will offering is that as it is described in the New Testament, though guidelines are given, absolute percentages are not. And so as an individual is prospered, will be dependent somewhat on how much he brings in, about circumstances. You take as an example, Judean saints here, as alluded to in 1 Corinthians 16, they had nothing to give because they had nothing. Whereas the Macedonians, who were deep in poverty, as we'll read in just a few moments time, they gave, nevertheless, liberally and sacrificially from their deep poverty that they gave. And gave as they were prospering in that regard. Their gift was something that was a true encouragement to others. So, again, it depends. As Roger indicated, it depends somewhat upon your individual circumstances. What problems you may be having with regard to monies and such that may preclude you being able to give, even if you have income coming in because of dire circumstances, situations that might arise. There are a couple of things to point out with regard to this. One is that the Lord is first, and the priority must be to give to Him a portion of what we receive. Number two, that giving is to be sacrificial. So with those two things in mind, and we'll again enlarge upon those in other places, it cannot be said that an individual has the right to set for himself what as he has prospered means. And there are biblical guidelines in this regard. And I think sometimes people say, well, you know, I have the right to determine for myself how much money I'm going to give, which is true. But they go from that is that if I decide that I'm going to give a pittance, that's my decision to make. And second part, God's going to be okay with that because that's not true. Because if you do not follow the principles that are contained in God's Word with regard to giving, then God will not be pleased any more than He was pleased with Israel, as indicated in Isaiah chapter 1 and other places, when they did not fulfill the responsibilities in that matter. But all we can give is just guidelines in that regard. And individuals have to make that determination for themselves as to what constitutes giving as they have been prospered, giving of their means, giving sacrificially, as all the various descriptions are given in Scripture. Yes?
I suppose it could be said that, when you're hungry, how much do you eat to satisfy that? Well, it depends on how hungry you are. What constitutes being full in your case? Well, what would satisfy the situation where you are no longer hungry? Well, how much do you give? Well, how much is sacrificial? So, and that does depend on each case. And like we've been saying, it, even for some people, every month is different. Every week is different. So it just depends on where they're at and what makes sacrificial.
Yeah, and having said that, though, we do want to emphasize this point, is we're not trying to give a rationale or excuse for giving less. That's not the approach that we're taking here, and that's not the way anyone should construe this discussion. When we talk about giving liberally, giving of our means, giving sacrificially, giving cheerfully, these are descriptions that indicate the importance of examining yourself and striving to be more gracious and more generous with regard to the amounts that you offer. And when you consider the usage, which we're, again, going to talk about as we continue on, usage of these funds that are being supplied, the purpose of the funds, how they're going to be utilized, it's an important work that is being done. And as such, it is worthy of the efforts that we make to be sacrificial. Okay, any other questions, comments about that particular passage there in 1 Corinthians 16?
Wouldn't make it.
Travis, I'll get to you. Go ahead, Travis.
I was just wondering, relative to this passage, what rationale or reason would you use to take the doing and giving in this example and apply it not just to this specific situation, but to us in general, as a general?
You mean as for us giving of our means, that is an argument that is made, and we're going to examine that as we get into the next couple of questions, and I'll deal with it more in general. But I'll just point out this one thing, that as we look at the New Testament obligations with regard to support, whether it be with regard to the support of the work of evangelism, edification, or benevolence. This is the only passage in the entirety of the New Testament that describes the methodology of giving as to when it is to be done or how it is to be done. And now the attitudes and such are indicated, for example, in the next couple of verses that we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. As far as methodology. So, my question would arise, if we are given responsibility as a congregation to support the work of edification, evangelism, and benevolence, what verse are you going to go to with regard to an explanation as to how that is to be accomplished, except for this one? Kind of turn it around.
I don't think I answered your question.
Well,
I think that was a different question.
But that's it. And I'll touch on it more as we get into it. But that's basically the approach that I'm going to take. As to put it the way I've put it before, because people have asked, okay, that passage right there explains how we give or how we're to give to support a benevolent need specifically. So how do you get support of evangelism from that text? I don't get support of evangelism from that text.
That's what I was trying to get to.
Yeah, I don't get it from there. But what I do get from there is how the money is raised in the New Testament church. Now, as far as whether that money can be used for anything other than benevolence, that's a different question. That is, I think, answered and authorized by other passages. So, I didn't make it abundantly. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into those other things. Go ahead, Jerry.
I'm sure you're going to comment on that where it talks about each person putting some aside for each week, and then it goes on to say, as you prosper.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, again, the fact that it is a systematic thing, as Josh alluded to, is something that's indicated by that second verse. On the first day of the week, lay something aside for that purpose.
Well, so, what I'm talking about is, does a person have to, if they don't make any money on a week, do they have to give that week? Some people say, well, you know, they break it down into, they get paid the first of the week like teachers do, first of the month like teachers do. They only prosper once a month. Should they break their giving down to each week, or should they give it the week they prosper?
Well, we can open that for discussion. I'm going to, personally, my inclination is to leave it to the conscience of the individual in that regard. You know, the point is made, which I think to be legitimate, which is why I'm willing to leave it to the conscience of another in that regard, is if an individual is not prospered in any particular week, he does not receive any pay that he's not required to give in that situation because no prospering has taken place. Again, what you have with regard to the economy and the way in which this prospering took place may be a little bit different first century than it is today with regard to those things. Others would argue that every first day of the week there needs to be a contribution, and you can divide it into fourths, you know, or whatever. If you're paid monthly, or divide it into halves if you're paid biweekly. But I don't know that personally that it's something where you can contend either as a matter of faith. So I know that we have different individuals who practice different things in that regard here.
Well, there's nothing wrong with doing it that way. I mean, if that's what
in my view,
do it, I mean, but you're saying trying to bind it on somebody else that has a different opinion on it.
Yeah, as far as I can ascertain in that regard, I would leave it up to the personal conviction of each individual.
Right. Well, just as an observation, how you can post the amount on the board out there, usually on that week following the first, it's higher.
It is.
So, I mean, that kind of seems to be what...
Well, that is the practice of some here.
What it seems to be.
Oh, yeah, hands going up everywhere. Let's see, Jerry, you first.
Well, it's kind of like the farmer. When he has a harvest, you won't know how much his harvest is going to be, what harvest is complete. Then you can get what he has, as long as it isn't on the first day of the week.
Okay. I think we're all in the same view there, right, Dave?
Did you say you're going to discuss how we determine how we prosper? You said you're going to talk about that later.
Say that again.
Did you say that you were going to discuss about how we determine how we prosper? How a person your heart determines that? Did you say you're going to talk?
Well, I thought we already discussed that. So. Oh. No, because what I'm saying is,
I have a comment to make. If you,
yeah, well, I mean, yeah, but we'll get back to you in a second. Then we go ahead.
I think what this is that Dick is asking: are we going to deal with this subject later?
No, I understand.
I want to go back to what Travis. I think what his question was way addressing. So he's coming away a little bit from this. It's something that I think you and I talked about briefly. Back to characteristics of this particular passage. One of the things that Paul is dealing with here is a temporary situation. And he says, this is how we're going to deal with this. In the denominations, they have a special term for this. I forget what they call it, but it's a special offering, you know, for some certain purpose. And they got their general fund that they have a date. But then they pick up the special offering. And that may be what he's talking about here is this special offering. Yeah, but the idea that I'm getting at here is that before he commanded them to do this, they already had a methodology in place. They had to. How to support the work of the church, how to pay for the preacher, whatever it was. Problem is, we don't know what that methodology was. So besides the scriptures, less this, we could come up with our own method, whatever it was, to meet the need. It was probably exactly what they were doing here. It makes sense. It was a matter of convenience. You're together on the Lord's Day. That's a good time to put it to the treasury, to collect the treasury, the money. It's obvious that there may have been a practice where they were collecting money at home also, because it said that there may be no questions like, There's the reason, that's the reason we're doing this. So he commanded them to do this for practicality's sake. So when I get there, the money will be ready, we can go. There won't be any delay. My comment is that we are not commanded to do this. They were commanded to do that. It was a temporary thing. When it was over, they could have continued doing this. Don't know. They might have gone back to whatever it was they were doing before. Don't know. What we're doing when we follow this is we're following through examples, what we're doing. We need a methodology to meet the same needs. We follow this as an example that's approved, not because we're commanded to do it this way. I think that's important to understand that. Because if we're commanded to do it this way and this way only, that precludes any other way. But we know in our hearts that's not right, because if the need comes up during the week, what will we do? We'll go to the brethren and say, we need funds for this brother, or to meet this emergency at the building. Do you have money? So, sure, here's money. Take it and use it. We don't wait to sudden, you know, to contribute. But there's a problem that I've wrestled with over the years, a question that may come up down the road in the days of technology that we have now. It's very convenient because of technology to be able to purpose in your heart how much you want to give into a savings account, for example. By that percentage, have it automatically deducted from your account, put in that savings, you never touch it, it's gone, it's taken care of. It's possible to do that with the Lord's treasury. But it raises the question, is that approved or not, to do something like that? In other words, has this become a sacrament in the church? Have we let this become an act of worship that we do this way? In other words, I can envision a small congregation meeting in someone's house with very limited financial need. The preacher's got paid, you know, they take turns with the preacher. And whenever they have a need, they just ask for money and take the need. There's no requirement to collect money every Lord's Day. You know what I'm saying?
I don't agree with it, but I see what you're saying.
Right.
No, I recognize what you're saying in this regard, but while I understand that there are special needs that may arise, there's a second supposition. You talked about supposing the way it was done before. I don't have any idea the way it was done before.
Right.
Certainly. But I also can suppose as easily that the way it was being done before was not sufficient. In other words, that he's calling them to a more systematic and more sacrificial practice of giving here in these things. We don't know enough about it one way or the other. What I do know is that what we're authorized to do here is systematic and sacrificial, and it enables us to carry on the work that is to be done. I wouldn't be comfortable at all in a congregation where there is very little financial need for the individuals to keep back those monies unless there is that need. I think giving is something that's important upon every Christian as they have been prospered. The way these instructions give us, it gives us that ability to fulfill the responsibility that we have, doing it in accord with the approved example.
So what about the sacrament?
About what?
What about the sacrament act of worship?
Has this
become an act of worship that must perform within the service on the Lord's Day? Or is this about practicality? Or is this something that can be done other ways?
As we accept this as an approved example of what we can do and the way in which it was done in the first century, again, the only example that we have, then yes, I do believe it's something that is required from Christians. I'm not saying that it's an individual who wants to help above and beyond that with regard to, as you mentioned, that something comes up, taking more money and getting it is something that would be acceptable to do so. Certainly we do that as individuals, but again, it's something that is required as something that is to be done on the first day of the week. It's something he required of them for a century.
Am I confusing anybody else? I'm not saying that there's any basis at all in what I'm thinking or saying. That we might be authorized to stop doing what we're doing. We need to continue what we're doing.
No, I understand.
Because of scripture, for example. What I'm saying are we confined by these verses, bound by these verses, to do be this way only, for example. Can I make a direct deposit in the Lord given to the church of the church? And it accomplished the same thing. That doesn't have to be answered right now.
I haven't really contemplated the direct deposit type of approach, but I think
credit card machine.
Credit card. You know, actually, it's something that those kinds of things aren't being done in some churches.
Well, that about the credit card machine, that's going to happen. Checks are going away.
Yeah.
We're going to have to come up with another
cash or plastic. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, readers on the back of you.
Well, I like that better than an ATM in the foyer. So.
Yeah. I'm sorry, but I'm just not comfortable with the idea of going beyond what I understand to be the pattern and making any suppositions as to about other things that would be off acceptable. The practice is First Saint Louis contribution. I think it is an act of worship. It's something we do as a part of our worship.
I treasure that.
Right. I know
that attitude. That's the attitude that we should have. We want to be so careful, in applying authority of the scriptures, so as not to err. And if we're that careful with the tidying of men, you should have been, then we'll be careful with the more important things. That's what the Lord was telling the Jews. Their problems, they were dealing with the big things. And we'll do that, and the Lord will be pleased with what we're doing. But I think what I was getting at really is here is just look at this and understand what was actually going on there. When we say we're commanded to do this, are we actually, or are we just following the prudent example? And there's a difference.
Yeah, there is definitely a difference between a command and an example of what. That's kind of what I wanted to talk about with regard to as we get into the other questions that Travis is bringing up about other work and using this methodology that is given here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the money that's taken in that certain situation as to support a preacher, for example. And as to whether we have authority for that. And but the point that I'm making in regard to that is with regard to the methodology, what you are to do, this is the only example that we have in the New Testament as to how it was done. I grant that it may have been done a different way prior to the instructions given here. He gave the instructions, as he said, to the churches in Galatia, and now he's given them to here in Corinth. But the point about that is we don't know what that practice was, or even if it was something that was sufficient. All we know is this is what he did say to do, and in order to follow the scripture, we do it as well, and following their example. So hopefully at least that's my initial thoughts. And still hands all over the place, Joshua.
Josh 2 is first.
They're numbered, apparently.
Oh, I'm sorry. You were here too. I saw Travis's hand too. See you first. Okay, and then Travis.
I was just going to ask about this verse, and it'll probably be covered later, but I just want to make sure. You mentioned that you feel like the offering is an act of worship. Do you derive that from this verse in particular? Do you feel like this that what he's commanding here creates an act of worship?
Well, I think that this is an indication it is to be done in the assembly, or something that is done in the assembly. I think that the sacrificial offering by nature is a worshipful activity. So, looking at other passages as well, I would say yes. You have the sacrifice of your lips, you have the monetary sacrifice, that it would be indeed an act of worship. So that would be my view. But we'll get into those other verses and talk about that.
Sorry, that he was before me.
That's okay.
But, going back to what Dennis was saying to address with, he said about something midweek coming up, and then all the brethren getting together to pull their funds together. Well, just that reason is why we were having the collection in the first place, which means after the first day of the week, we should have something in the treasury just for this occasion, because that's what the whole point was. And when I come, however, to be approved by your letter, I was sent to bear your gift to Jerusalem. It was because there was need that the whole gathering was taking place, which means they had to have it in their treasury before the need was even there, or even.
Well, it's a wonderful thing to have gathered through the systematic giving that we employ each weekday, or each first day of the week, to have at that one time when something comes up, it can be taken care of. And that's a good thing to have, and that of course was the purpose here. And you know, we have a balance ourselves as a congregation as a result of that giving, to where if a specific need came up with a benevolent need, whatever it may be, something unscheduled in that regard, that we would have a significant amount that we could use for that purpose. Jerry?
But that need may be something that we cannot take out of church treasury. We also remember that time people may be passing through or not a member of the church.
Yeah, that may be another question we'll have upcoming. I would imagine that may be one of the frequently asked questions that we would discuss as to when it talks about benevolent needs, what are we authorized to do out of the treasury? Of course, we recognize that it was saints that these were being sent to, and we make that distinction. It may be a difference to where individuals will help someone rather than it be taken out of this collection that's mentioned here in the text. So, well, I think we may have in the future question have an opportunity to address that some more. I do want to acknowledge we're out of time. Some of these issues are a little bit of side issues, but the interesting thing about this, I mean, aside from what our initial purpose was in class, the fact that we're having these discussions indicate that people have questions about it, and that they are issues that brethren have struggled with in the past. And as we seek to be understanding with each other and to study through these things and to establish those principles, then I think it's beneficial. But I do want to keep in mind, as we do address these questions, that we be careful, as Dennis has indicated, to ensure that what we do is in accord with the principles that are established in God's Word. We've sought to establish those carefully in our discussions prior with regard to God's commandments, those things that the Christians practiced in the first century that obtained divine approval, which we refer to as approved examples, and then things that may be implicit in the text that we use our ability and reason to derive from the text what is being taught, and recognizing that we are bound to the pattern of the New Testament, that we must strive to conduct ourselves both individually as well as collectively as a congregation in accord with those principles as they were espoused in God's Word. A lot of places, if this kind of discussion we're entering into, people will be shaking their heads like, why does this matter? Why don't we just go out and have a car wash and raise the money? You know, that's or a rummage sale. Or we have a fundraiser. I get fundraiser circulars in the mail just about every day here at the building of T-shirts we've been selling. We can't raise money for the things that we do. But for those who are desiring to do it God's way, then these questions are significant and must be dealt with. And we appreciate very much your kind attention and the discussion this evening. We'll pick up with the next question, which will be question number 7 next time.